This is Pastor Emery. There are three 30-minute radio broadcasts on this tape. During those broadcasts, I offer a specific literature packet to radio listeners. Since you may be hearing this tape months, possibly even years after I did the actual broadcast, please do not write and ask for those packets. They may no longer be available. I do pray these copies of my radio broadcast will be a blessing to you and will be used for the glory of Christ and the edification of Christian Israel. This is Pastor Emery. I read in Isaiah 3:12, O my people, they which lead thee, cause thee to err and destroy the way of thy paths. Wise King Solomon wrote, If a ruler hearken to lies, all his servants are wicked. President Ronald Reagan, the leader of America, claimed he did not know in advance of the Pearl Harbor-type attack on Lebanon. But former President Jimmy Carter was reported by Associated Press on August 21st as saying that knowledgeable people told him the Israelis were given, quote, a green light from Washington to invade Lebanon. The United Nations observers in Lebanon have stated that almost every building housing Palestinian refugee families in southern Lebanon was blown up in the fighting or bulldozed to the ground by Jewish troops after capture. Did our president approve of this invasion beforehand? Much evidence proves that he did. Stay tuned. Solomon wrote, Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding. Many Christians are understandably confused by the contradictory reports they are receiving from many sources about the invasion of Lebanon. Generally, they accept the claim that it was necessary that the Jews invade Lebanon from attacks by the PLO Arabs from Lebanon. However, many wonder just where America stands in this war in which so many civilian men, women, and even children were killed with American military equipment. To add to the confusion of the American people, they have been hearing for several years now that America should disarm, that America was wrong to fight in Vietnam, that America should not send arms or aid to El Salvador, Costa Rica, or any other country in the Western Hemisphere because those arms will be used to kill people. Now, when American arms are used to kill thousands of people in Lebanon, these same so-called war protesters are silent and the American people are confused. One especially confusing example is well-known anti-war protester Jane Fonda. During the Vietnam War, Jane Fonda refused to visit American troops in South Vietnam, but did go to North Vietnam and made propaganda radio broadcasts for the communists. Here at home, she said we were wrong in Vietnam, that American soldiers should refuse to fight, and even told audiences that the Americans should be glad when the communists won the war. The communists later did, of course, and followed their victory by killing several hundred thousand non-communist Asians. Jane Fonda was silent about that butchery. God says in Proverbs 17, He that justifieth the wicked is abomination to the Lord. Now, in this Jewish-Arab conflict, we Americans have been told that the communists are on the side of the PLO Arabs. We should then expect Jane Fonda to be on the side of the PLO Arabs, should we not? But is she? No. Instead, she went immediately to Israeli to visit wounded Jewish soldiers in hospitals and to publicly endorse the Jewish war against the Palestinian Arabs. This is further confusing because for 10 years, Jane Fonda and her husband Tom Hayden have supported every so-called anti-war protest in America and claimed they were opposed to all wars. Have they protested this war? No, not one word. And of course Jane Fonda is not the only one. During the last 15 years, literally thousands of people in the entertainment industry, that's what they call it, some of us call it the corrupting industry, and hundreds in the news media and hundreds of left-wing politicians have spoken out publicly and very forcefully against rearming America and have protested even in the streets, any American military equipment being sent to non-communist or anti-communist countries. During all those years, as America gave billions in military arms to Israeli, those same people have made no protest about those arms shipments at all. In fact, many have publicly favored more and more arms to the Israelis. The Holy Bible says in James 1:8, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. No wonder the American people are confused. Are they being made double-minded by double-minded leaders? Now, back to the idea that the President of the United States was in on the planning for the invasion and approved of it in advance. For if he was and did, then the question could be asked. If America's president approved the invasion in advance, and all the weapons came from America, would that make America an ally and a participant in this surprise attack on a foreign country? Former President Carter claims President Reagan approved the invasion in advance. There are many pieces of evidence that this is so. In May, just weeks before the invasion, President Reagan sent 1,800 U.S. Marines to join the 6th Fleet off Lebanon. This is the exact number of U.S. Marines Menachem Begin publicly asked for 2 months later for supervising the PLO exile. Also on May 24th, just 2 weeks before the invasion, President Reagan asked that 75 F-16 jet fighters be sent immediately to Israel. Then 2 days later, he asked that 11 F-15s also be sent. At the same time, the Senate Foreign Relations Committee voted to make a $910 million grant, almost $1 billion, a gift to Israeli money that did not need to be paid back. The Israelis invaded 10 days later, and strangely enough, estimates now are that war cost the Jews just about $1 billion. Then, just before the invasion, President Reagan ordered the U.S. 6th Fleet to engage in joint military maneuvers with Israeli gunboats off the coast of Lebanon. The U.S. 6th Fleet then stayed just off the coast all during the war, giving the Syrians, Jordanians, Egyptians, and others a pretty plain show that the U.S. Navy was there to protect the Israelis. Israeli gunboats and rocket ships launched attack after attack on the Lebanon coast and on the city of Beirut under the very shadow of the U.S. 6th Fleet. Even without these incidents, the Israeli call-up of reserves and the massing of 30,000 troops in the north of such a tiny country could not possibly have been hidden from the American leaders. Many Christians want to ignore this and say, well, it is none of my affair. They've been fighting for a long time, and it has nothing to do with me. Like Pilate, who after releasing Jesus to the Pharisees to be crucified, they wash their hands of the blood of the victims of this war and claim innocence of any participation or wrongdoing. However, listen very closely to the next words that I say, and then consider whether we Americans are innocent of the blood shed in Lebanon. The Soviet Union has armed and supplied a large army of Cubans and transported them to Africa. These Cuban soldiers are occupying, piece by piece, Central and Southern Africa. As they do this, do we say, quote, the Cubans are conquering Africa? Or do we say the Soviet Union is conquering Africa using Cuban soldiers? The latter, of course, is more nearly correct. Is the same thing true in Lebanon? Think on this. The planes, the bombs, yes, even the cluster bombs, the missiles, the tanks, the artillery, the shells, yes, even the phosphorus shells, which burned the flesh of so many civilians, the helicopters, the trucks and jeeps, bazookas, grenades, mortars, machine guns, and rifles used by the Jews were all furnished or paid for by the United States. Even the Jewish soldiers' uniforms and their salaries were paid for by American taxpayers' money, including money from Christian taxpayers who think they have no part in this war. Should this be called a Jewish invasion of Lebanon, or should it be called a United States invasion of Lebanon using mercenary soldiers from Israeli? The New Testament tells us in Romans 6:16, "Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are whom ye obey." If in Africa the USSR is the master and the Cubans are the servants, then in Lebanon is the U.S. the master and the Israelis the servants. Think on that for a moment while I announce our free literature offer. And get your Bibles, as I want to read about a war in the Bible which is quite similar to this one, and from which Christians may be helped to understand their part and the part of President Reagan and the United States in this confusing war. This is Pastor Emery, and my address is America's Promise, Box 5334, Phoenix, Arizona, 85010. Ask for the Lebanon Packet, which will have some of this information in it, on President Reagan knowing of the invasion in advance, of the military equipment all being United States military equipment, much of it hastily delivered to Israeli just before the invasion, and so on. Some hope the war is over and peace will now come to the Mideast. However, as you know, the PLO evacuees have been moved out of Lebanon with their leaders and with their personal weapons. They have been shamed by defeat, separated from their families, and exiled to foreign countries. As many Jews have warned, it is quite probable there will be an increase, not a decrease, in violent acts against Jews by these defeated and angry young Arabs scattered to several foreign lands. If there is more war over there, will the United States, which is to the Jews in Palestine what the Soviet Union is to the Cubans in Africa, become involved? Our free literature packet will have material to help you understand what has been happening over there and the possible course of future events. Perhaps you can look through all the confusing charges and countercharges and see the truth a little more clearly. My address for that packet is America's Promise, Box 5334, Phoenix, Arizona, 85010. Ask for the Lebanon Packet of Literature. It is free for the asking. Please print your name and address when you write. That address again is America's Promise, Box 5334, Phoenix, Arizona, 85010. Now to your Bibles for the record of a war in this same land almost 3,000 years ago. Perhaps by studying it, we will gain an insight into the present confusing war over Palestine. In 2 Chronicles, the war is recorded. It happened in about 853 B.C., or 2,835 years ago, and believe it or not, the battle took place when a king of Israel attacked Syria to the north of Palestine. This battle of 2,835 years ago involving Israel and Syria is not an exact duplicate of the 1982 conflict. However, as we shall see, it does have several similarities which will reveal truths to students of Bible history and Bible prophecy. The time setting of this ancient war was 80 years after Solomon died, and the Israel nation had been divided into two kingdoms. 10 tribes in the north, with their capital at Samaria, were called the House of Israel, and 2 tribes in the south, with their capital in Jerusalem, were called the Judah Kingdom. The northern kingdom, called the House of Israel, had turned away from the God of Israel and was worshiping false gods. They were in disobedience and rebellion to God Almighty. In 2 Chronicles 18, Ahab, king over this rebellious northern house of Israel, asked Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, to join him in an attack on Syria. In order to get the lesson from this story, we will have to compare it to Menachem Begin asking Ronald Reagan to join him in an attack on the country north of Palestine. If Ronald Reagan knew of this attack in advance and provided equipment for it, which he did, then the comparison is not out of line, especially since the people attacked by Begin are the descendants of the people who were attacked by Israel in this war in 2 Chronicles in 853 B.C. And of course, most people have been told that the people who now inhabit Palestine and who invaded Lebanon and fought with Syria are Israelites. In addition, we Christians are told in the New Testament, in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 11, that the things that happened to ancient Israel, quote, happened unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, for our learning. They are written for our learning upon whom the ends of the world are come. Quite plainly, that New Testament verse tells we Christians who are living in the end of this age that the history of Israel in the Bible was written for our learning. So let us study this story in the Bible history of Israel and attempt to learn from it. It does have some decided similarities to the 1982 war. In 2 Chronicles 18, verse 3, Jehoshaphat agreed to go to war against Syria with Ahab, king of Israel, and they prepared their munitions and armies. So we have two countries, both Israelite countries, allied to make war against a non-Israelite nation, Syria. One of the Israelite kings, Jehoshaphat, of the Judah kingdom, was a very righteous man, but the other, King Ahab of Israel, was a very wicked man. In fact, the whole people of the northern house of Israel were taken up in disobedience, wickedness, and rebellion against Israel's God. The fact that one of these Israelitish nations was in rebellion against God when they launched this war against Syria is very important to our study. First, to prove Jehoshaphat, we read this of King Jehoshaphat in verse 3 and 4. And the Lord was with Jehoshaphat because he walked in the first way not unto Balaam, but sought to the Lord God of his father, and walked in his commandments. And get this, listen to this comparison between him and northern Israel, and not after the doings of Israel. Now, to show the wickedness of King Ahab of Israel, we turn to 1 Kings 16, verse 29 through 33, quote, And in the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah, began Ahab, the son of Omri, to reign over Israel. And Ahab, the son of Omri, reigned over Israel in Samaria 22 years. And Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord above all that were before him. And it came to pass, as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and let me interrupt here to remind you that Jeroboam was a king over northern Israel who made two golden calves and made the Israelites bow down and worship them instead of Yahweh God. Reading on here, we find that Ahab did worse than Jeroboam. Reading on, that he took to wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Zidonians, and went and served Baal and worshipped him. So King Ahab, an Israelite, denied the God of Israel and worshipped Baal instead. Going on, and he reared up an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he had built in Samaria. And Ahab made a grove, and Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel that were before him. End of quote. Now, in both the Old and the New Testaments, Those who follow after righteousness are commanded not to have fellowship with the wicked, nor to help them in their wickedness. But Jehoshaphat, the righteous king, apparently had forgotten that, for when wicked King Ahab came to him and asked him to help him wage war against Syria, Jehoshaphat agreed. The moral of this story is in what God said to Jehoshaphat after the battle, for having helped a wicked nation in war, but we'll come to that later. Won't read that now, I do not want to get ahead of my story. You should read all of 2 Chronicles 18. It is quite long, but in it we find that all the prophets or preachers prophesied that Israel would be victorious in this battle against Syria. That is, all except one true prophet of God, by the name of Micaiah, who told both kings that those prophets had been led of God to prophesy victory for Israel, because God Almighty was going to use that war to destroy King Ahab of Israel. Ahab, king of Israel, was naturally quite furious at that. So in verse 26 we read this, "Thus saith the king, put this fellow," meaning Micaiah, "in the prison, and feed him with bread of affliction, and with water of affliction, until I return in peace." The disagreeing prophet was then thrown in prison, and the two Israelite kings went off to war against Syria. Nevertheless, Micaiah's prophecy came to pass. Wicked King Ahab was killed in the battle. We read in verse 29, "He even disguised himself as righteous King Jehoshaphat in an attempt to fool the Syrians," but verse 33 of 2 Chronicles 18 says, "And a certain man drew a bow at a venture," meaning he didn't even aim the arrow, "and smote the king of Israel between the joints of the harness." The arrow must have been guided by God, of course. "Therefore he said to his chariot man, turn thine hand that thou mayest carry me out of the host, for I am wounded." In verse 34 it says, "About the time of the sun going down he died." There is a lesson here in the death of Ahab, two of them to be exact. One, that God will eventually destroy wicked rulers, even Israelites, and that God will even bring about a war, to use that war to cause his prophecies to come to pass. Who dares say that God is not the ruler of the nations, nor that God does not rule in the affairs of men? Who dares say that God Almighty is not in control of events in the Middle East or even in America? However, there is another lesson in this story, perhaps a lesson more important to Christians and to Americans than that the death of King Ahab was caused by God Almighty. And that is in what a prophet of God said to the other Israelite king, King Jehoshaphat, after the battle. I said I would liken Ronald Reagan's role in the 1982 war against the people north of Old Palestine to that of King Jehoshaphat's role in this war in 2 Chronicles. I mentioned some similar of asking Jehoshaphat for aid against Syria, you will find that Jehoshaphat had no contention nor any real reason to go to war against Syria. Syria was not threatening Jehoshaphat or his people. He simply agreed to go, and here are his reasons stated to Ahab in 2 Chronicles 18, verse 3, quote, "I am as thou art, and my people as thy people, and we will be with thee in the war," end of quote. That is almost exactly what all of our presidents, including President Reagan, have said to the Israelis. "We will arm you and back you up because we are like you." They do not ask, "Why do you want to go to war?" They do not ask, "Can't this be done without a war?" Jehoshaphat just said, "King Ahab, I'll join you in your war. We are, after all, just alike." All right, the battle is over. King Ahab is dead. Syria is intact in its land. What does God Almighty say to President Reagan, or rather to King Jehoshaphat? Until next week when I return, God willing, for a continuation of that story of that battle against Syria of almost 3,000 years ago, this is Pastor Emery saying goodbye. God bless you. Read your Bibles and pray for Christian America. This is Pastor Emery. It is a common teaching in American churches today that God will bless those who bless the Jews. Genesis 12 and verse 3 is usually given as the source for that doctrine. The United States has helped the Jewish state in Palestine with economic and military aid for over 30 years. For some years now, between one-third and one-half of all foreign aid each year goes to that one nation of less than 4 million people. About 80 other nations with a population close to 2 billion divide up the other half of our foreign aid. Then in 1982, the United States provided the entire military and economic package which was used by the Jewish state to invade, conquer, and occupy a neighboring country, Lebanon. Certainly, if those ministers are right, America will soon receive abundant blessings from God in exchange for our blessing the Jews. Considering the increasing degeneracy and criminality of our society, it seems we are greatly in need of God's blessings. Stay tuned for part two of our study of the Bible and the Jewish invasion of Lebanon.
It's time for America's Promise with Sheldon Emery of Phoenix, Arizona. Sit down with your Bible and listen as Pastor Emery preaches the Word of God, the good news of Christ's kingdom, and Bible truths about the United States of America as foretold in prophecy. This is God's promise to America, that the power and works of God will lead America to read, believe, and obey Christ's holy commands. We pray that these Bible teaching programs will be used of God to that end. During the broadcast, Pastor Emery will be offering literature which you may request for your personal study. America's Promise Radio Bible Studies are sponsored by Lord's Covenant Church of Phoenix, Arizona. Won't you join us, please? And now, Pastor Sheldon Emery.
Thank you. The book of Psalms begins, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful." It now appears that the United States leaders, including President Ronald Reagan, were in on the planning for the Jewish invasion of Lebanon weeks and perhaps months before it actually took place. We'll never be blessed by God for helping do their invasion of Lebanon. I know that seems to be answered in the affirmative by most Americans. However, God's Word is the final authority on such questions. As Christians, we do know, we are told in 2 Corinthians 6, in verse 14, "Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers," and in verse 15, Christians are asked, "What part hath he that believeth with an infidel?" The word infidel simply means a non-Christian. In the second epistle of St. John, Christians are given what amounts to an extremely strong warning to be careful about aiding non-Christians, lest they be partakers of their evil deeds. Here is the direct quote from the King James translation, 2 John, verses 10 and 11 in the New Testament. "If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine," and the doctrine referred to here has been described in the previous verses as the doctrine of Jesus, of course, "and bring not this doctrine of Jesus, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed, for he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds." Paul wrote in Romans 16:17, "Now I beseech you, brethren," meaning you Christian brethren, "mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned," which of course would mean contrary to Christianity, "and avoid them." These and scores of other such warnings to Christians in the New Testament, telling them to separate themselves from non-Christians and to not be aiders and abettors of their work, seems to tell quite a different story than the common doctrine today that Christians, and in effect the whole nation of America, will be especially blessed by God if we help non-Christian Jews.
The reason usually given for saying God will bless us if we help the non-Christian Jews is that the non-Christian Jews are supposed to be God's chosen people, and that God Almighty said he would bless those who bless the Jews and would even curse those who oppose the Jews, referring to Genesis 12 and verse 3 again. Stay with me as we search the Bible to see if we can reconcile this seeming contradiction. On the one hand, Christians are told by the New Testament scriptures that they are not to aid in the works of the unbelievers. Then on the other hand, they are told by ministers that if they don't help the Jews, God will actually curse them. In our first broadcast on the Bible and the Jewish invasion of Lebanon, we were reading in 2 Chronicles of a war 2,835 years ago in this same part of the world. In that war in 2 Chronicles, we found that Israelites made a military attack on Syria to the north of Palestine, very similar to the attack by the Jews on the Syrians in Lebanon in 1982. As Bible students, we should learn lessons from Bible stories. In addition, in 1 Corinthians 10, Paul writes of this history of ancient Israel and tells us that history is in the Bible, and here is the reason. Verse 11, 1 Corinthians 10, "For our admonition upon whom the ends of the worlds are come." The word translated "world" there is a Greek word meaning age. So Paul is saying that the history of ancient Israel was put in writing so that we Christians who live in the end of the age could learn from that Israel history. That war or battle between Israel and Syria in 2 Chronicles is, of course, a part of that Israel history from which we are to learn. We will continue reading that historical account in the Bible in a few moments. First, I want to offer our free packet of literature for our radio listeners. This is Pastor Emery, and my mail address is America's Promise, Box 5334, that's Box 5334, Phoenix, Arizona, 85010. When you write, ask for the free Lebanon packet. This packet will be a compilation of materials on the war in Lebanon, including information from Canadian and European sources. Some of it, of course, will be related to the Bible. There will be enough information in the Lebanon packet to prove my statement last time that President Ronald Reagan not only knew in advance of the invasion, but that the United States provided naval support and all the necessary armaments and money to make the invasion a success. As I stated last week, because the United States provided all money and arms, rather than that war being called a Jewish invasion of Lebanon, it could more correctly be called a United States invasion of Lebanon using Jewish mercenary soldiers. I think all Christians should know of our active part in that war so they can more correctly assess what we might expect from God Almighty for having played such a decisive part in it. The packet will also include my last newsletter, in which I went into the probable future consequences to America and to Christians of the invasion of Lebanon and the forcible removal of several thousand young Palestinians to other Arab countries. In relation to our reaction to that war, one thing I think is of particular significance. That is that few voices in America even commented on the strange terms required by the Jews for the ending of their bombing and shelling of West Beirut. They did not ask for the surrender and disarmament of the enemy soldiers, as is usually the case. Instead, they continued to bomb and shell the homes and buildings until those enemy soldiers agreed that they would leave their families, even their wives and children, and would accept exile to foreign countries. What would have happened if near the end of World War II, when we invaded Germany, that instead of asking cities to surrender, we had instead surrounded them, blocked off their escape, and then continued to bomb and shell each city, killing women and children until the German soldiers agreed to leave their families behind in Germany and to be exiled to foreign countries, there to live out their lives, supposedly, never to be reunited with their fathers and mothers, even their wives and children, again. Would the American ministers of 1945 have remained silent to that kind of a requirement on the German soldiers, or the Japanese soldiers? Would the American people have approved such an exile of defeated enemy soldiers? In 1982, not only did our government approve exactly such an exile in this war, it even sent in the U.S. Navy and Marines with the stated purpose of enforcing that exile, and there has been no comment from the American clergy. Here is another question. What would we have said in 1945 if all German soldiers would have been transported to those other countries with their rifles, machine guns, and other personal arms? Would not someone have thought of the possibility that we would have been setting the stage for those German soldiers to then use those weapons against their host countries or against the Americans, British, and others who defeated them? What do you think young men of 20 and 25 and 30 years of age will do who have seen thousands of their women and children killed by American bombs and shells, were then humiliated in defeat, then taken from their homes, their parents, in many cases from their wives and their children, and simply dumped in foreign lands? Will they not be 100 times as full of hate toward their conquerors than they would have been if their surrender had been accepted and they had been disarmed and simply made incapable of further war? It is almost as if those who began such a war and then insisted on such terms for an end to it wanted thousands and thousands of hate-filled young men in these other countries, and they are perfectly willing to separate them from their families and loved ones to increase their hatred. All right, if you have your Bibles, turn to 2 Chronicles, to that war of 2,385 years ago. Last time we finished reading 2 Chronicles 18, the very wicked King Ahab, king over the northern house of Israel, had asked Jehoshaphat, the godly king of the southern house of Judah, to join him in waging war against Syria to the north. Micah, a prophet of God, warned them both that God Almighty would use the war to destroy Ahab because of the wickedness of his reign over Israel. As we read on in 2 Chronicles,